Hello. It's I need to speak English, right? Okay, lekker. Nice. I mean, sure. I just said to someone asked me, "Are you ready?" And I'm like, "Are you ready?" No, I'm kidding. And I just felt like, wow, I don't even have to say anything. Like God pitched before I don't have to do anything. I almost feel like I can just stand here and look at you and the kingdom will come. Like in worship, how God encounters his people and he always shakes me out of my box and he always breaks boxes of who I think he is. And the way I think he's going to pitch up or the way I think he's going to move was like, okay, this is what it's going to look like. And then something like tonight happens where his presence, you know, hovers so thickly that we can't help but fall to our knees. And hearts get healed in an instant because he's already here waiting and waiting and waiting and longing. Preach it. What was that? It's such a privilege to be with you. When Amo asked me to come, I didn't even hesitate. George really feels like family to me. It's really, but and not just for me. I know that for many who come here, many who are in the congregation, it's like family. It's like coming to a banqueting table and you always get something to eat. There's always something solid and there's always fun and there's always fellowship and there's always family. And God is always here. He's always present and he's always welcome. So if you are not in this family and you are looking for a family, I can really recommend it. You will be safe. So I wanted to share with you, I want to share obviously a few things, but first and foremostly, I did it this morning as well, just kind of to test it out, and because I love comedy, I really love comedy, because I was depressed for so long, I had depression, I was almost suicidal. I think when you are in that deep pit, you always, you desire humor to lift your own spirit. And so apart from that, after being delivered from it, I still love comedy. Because I think it's such a bittersweet thing. Life gets tough sometimes, but humor lifts that. And I think God is really funny. I really think God is funny. I love his sense of humor. And I know that he's a fun God and he's a playful God. It's really funny. So there's some things that Jesus said that's really funny. Just have a look. Anyway, okay. So I want to start with a few jokes because this is family. And you always get that uncle or someone at the family table that tells jokes. It'll be clean jokes this time. Like Luke. Luke is the uncle that tells jokes at the table. So you are so welcome to relax and to open your hearts. Like, see this as a place where, like, this is a big couch, and I'm just going to, like, kick off my shoes and share my heart with you and tell you a few jokes. En dan gaan die Here kom. Want hy is klaar. Okay. My friend thinks he is smart. He told me an onion is the only food that makes you cry. So I threw a coconut at his face. No. That was my response also, like a few seconds. It was like, oh, okay. It makes you cry. Okay. A teacher asked her students to use the word beans in a sentence. My father grows beans, said one girl. My mother cooks beans, said a boy. A third student spoke up, we are all human beans. Okay. No, that's fine. Yeah, let that end. Okay. A husband and wife were driving through Louisiana. As they approached Natchitoches, I don't know how you pronounce it, Natchitoches, they started arguing about the pronunciation of the town. They argued back and forth, then they stopped for lunch. At the counter, the husband asked the blonde waitress, before we order, could you please settle an argument for us? Would you please pronounce where we are very slowly? She leaned over the counter and said, Burger King. Yeah, that's it. Okay. It's lame, but God loves it. Like the idea, I don't know if it's lame. I'm a very ordinary person. I love Woolworth's food. I love acting, and I love stories. I'm in love with stories because I feel that they can change the world. And I love hope because I had a lack of it for so long in my life. And I love people because I didn't used to love people. I actually felt very uncomfortable around people because people, I always felt like maybe one day people will see right through me and they will see how I try to protect myself from people. I was quite afraid of people. And then you meet Jesus, and then he sends you to people because that's the irony of the kingdom. So you are afraid of rejection and criticism for your life. It's literally had you in tears for half of your life. And then God sends you to audition rooms where people actually need to crit you and choose you and judge you. And that's the irony of the kingdom. That which you fear the most. Hello. Welcome. Lekker. That which you fear the most is that which he will send you into at the end. Because that's where the testimony will come from. Because you are not able to do it yourself. And God loves the underdog. Can I just shout it from the rooftops? God loves the underdog. He loves it when you are not able. He loves it when you are inequipped. He loves it when you are afraid, but you take it to him. He loves equipping you for his purposes. And he loves sending you back to that place where you said to him, this is you and I. He loves taking you back to that, yeah, preach. Yeah, because that's how miracles are born, and that's how the impossible gets credited to him, because he is the God of the impossible. Since before time, he was the God of the impossible. The fact that you are here, he's the God of the impossible. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. So 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In Acts 26, Paul said to King Agrippa, I'm being accused by the Jews because of this hope. Okay, I can't even say. I'm being accused by the Jews because of this hope. Okay. So hope changed my life completely. My story starts before 1990. I know I look 12 years old, but I am turning 27. Praise Jesus. Drops mic. Okay. In 1989, my parents, I don't know who've heard the story. No, not enough. Okay. Before 1990, the year that I was born, in 1989, my mom became pregnant. But there was no ring on the finger. So she was in a bit of trouble. My father was quite ashamed of the story because he was quite a prominent figure in society. He was like part of the, his father was part of the Stadsrat, like the city council or something, into politics. And my mom only had the Air Force. So she was too, like she, they couldn't afford education. So she was in the Air Force and she was 30 years old and she was paving a way for herself in her career. So she knew that if she had a baby and they found out that she was not married, that she would get fired immediately, which is really unfair, I think, because my father could have kept his job. Why is net so schuldig geweest? So she got pregnant, and they got almost like, they didn't get into trouble because they tried to avoid the trouble. And my father suggested that my mom go to an abortion clinic. So they went to the clinic, and when they got there, the doctor very strangely stopped, and he said to them, but you work for General, I don't even know what his name is, Greiling. You work for General Greiling, And if he finds out that I did the abortion, then he's going to be mad at me and it's going to be my fault. And it's such an absurd kind of reasoning, because where in your life does an abortion doctor suddenly get convicted of not doing something that he does for a career? Because someone might know someone might know someone, which is totally the Holy Spirit saying to him that he should not do this. And my mom and my dad are flabbergasted, and they decide, okay, well, then we will take this to a different town, well, country, sort of, and they go to Lesotho. Get the papers and the documents, and then they go to Lesotho, and when they got there on the Friday, I can't remember whether morning or afternoon, the receptionist said to them, we're so sorry, but the doctor is overseas for research. He's not in the country, so there must have been a mistake. We apologize, but please come back next week, Friday. Writing it down in the diary, done deal. It, I said, signed, sealed, delivered, but not delivered because inside. So the next week, they drive to Lesotho, and when they get there the afternoon at 2 o'clock, the abortion clinic was closed down because it was an underground clinic. So the police closed the clinic down that morning, and they missed it, obviously. So I feel like it's great for a movie, and that I'm a survivor, I'm a forgiver. So my life was saved for the third time, and lo and behold, they went a fourth time. But my mala's on it. And they went to the fourth abortion clinic, and when they got there, the doctor said to my mom, I'm so sorry, but there's health risks, and we can't do it because your health might be at stake. So they couldn't go through with the abortion, praise Jesus. And that's why I'm standing here. Okay. But they... Yeah, and then they put me up for adoption. They got the papers, and they got a different family, and they signed. No, they didn't sign the papers, but there was already a family assigned to me. So a month before my birth, my mom went to see the social worker, and the social worker said to her that, oh, that was the day that my mom had to sign the papers. And the social worker said to her, before we sign the deal, I need to tell you that I really think that you'll be an amazing mother. And I feel like you shouldn't give away your child. And I feel like God is in this. Like, God has a purpose with this. And my mom felt, obviously, she felt a bit exposed and vulnerable. And at that moment, she remembered that her parking meter was going to run out. So she just kind of stopped the conversation and ran away. And she said, I'm so sorry. Let's sign the papers next week. I need to go because the parking meter is going to run out. And earlier this year, she said to me, it was really like a thing for her. She didn't want to get a parking ticket. So praise Jesus for parking tickets, parking meters. Yeah, you think you hate them. I love them. Anyway, okay, so she didn't sign the papers, but a week after that, more or less, my mom went into labor a month early, which explains why I look like a midget, and one day in heaven, I will ask Jesus to show me what I was supposed to look like if I was born a month later, at 9 months, which is healthy and normal for a child. But I actually believe that God uses it, because I look younger, and now I play roles and characters that are younger. So I think that he actually knew what he was doing. I think so. Anyway, I was born on the 18th of May, and the doctor, the gynecologist who caught me as a baby, the one who walked the road with my mom, wasn't there. He was overseas for research. Yeah. Oh, I think he was on holiday, sorry. Everyone just went overseas. Cardinal to the story. And the gynecologist who then caught me, what do you say, who delivered me, didn't know that I was an adoption baby. So when you are an adoption child, you are immediately taken out of the room and put, given to the host fam or the new family or whatever. But he didn't know that I was an adoption baby. And he put me on my mother's breast. And that contact, that initial mother-baby contact, it softened my mom's heart. And she said that at that moment, she actually knew that she couldn't give me away anymore. The next day, they went to look at me. I was in an incubator. And I think the social worker and my mom's best friend was there as well. And the social worker picked me up and I started crying, screaming my lungs out. They couldn't get me to rest. And she passed me on to Tani Jackie, which is my mom's, she's my mom's best friend. And she tried to call me and comfort me. And that didn't work. And so they put me into my mom's arms. And when I landed in my mom's arms, I just stopped crying and I looked at her like this. Almost with expectation and almost with this is home for me, or, you know, like, it's ek weet, but please don't. And my mom said at that moment she knew that she would take on the task of raising me as a single mom, and even if it cost her her career, her job, her family, her whatever, she will keep me. And so God saved me before I could get saved, and God chose me before I could choose him, and he loved me before I could love him back. And so that very strategic moment in history where God assigned my mother to me, he also assigned my father to me, knowing that whatever obstacle I faced, that he would be the force behind me, showing me the way and leading me and healing me and bringing me into the fullness of my calling, which is to serve the body, which is to call people out and to bring them into fullness as well. And so my message of hope is not just for me. I believe that we are filled with the Holy Spirit for ourselves, but the Holy Spirit rests on us for others. And this message of hope is in me, and it healed me, and it's brought me out of many dark waters, but it's on me for you. And my life, I always feel like when I share this message, I know that God wants to give hope to people, and I know that that I live so that others can see and taste and see that God is good, that God is for them, that God has a purpose for their lives and not just for me. So we can't keep what God has given to us. If we do, it starts rotting. So we need to be a river that flows into the sea and into the ocean so it can be life-giving. So I don't know for who that was, but that's just some encouragement that if God gives you something, favor on your life is not for you. And if you keep it for yourself, then it's going to start rotting. Take it or leave it. Okay. So with all of this, I obviously, though I grew up in a very safe house, though I grew up in a very safe house, in a literally safe house, like my mom was in the military and it was a military house in the Air Force Base Waterkloof. I know you've heard of it through the Guptas, but we made it famous before the Guptas. Just want to say. Grew up in the Air Force Base and really had a safe environment. And I feel like God actually protected me so much from almost like the outside world. I was this dreamer, this isolated only child. My parents got divorced when I was 4 years old, and my mom never got remarried. So it was just me and my mother in this military house. And after school, I would walk home from primary school, and I would have to keep myself busy. I would be at home alone, make myself some breakies. Like I would throw out blankets in the garden and watch the clouds and dream. And in those moments, I started getting to know Jesus. I would find refuge because I just knew that he was the answer almost from a small age, a young age. It was almost like I loved him, but I didn't understand why. And I didn't, because I read the Bible books and the Kinder Bible stories. So something in me knew that he was the answer to whatever would happen, almost like a preempting. But I was extremely sensitive, extremely, extremely sensitive, and extremely thin-skinned. So as a creative person, I don't know who can relate with this, but you are vulnerable, extremely vulnerable, and you are extremely fragile. And some might call you a drama queen, and some might say you're overreacting. And I remember how many times my mom would say to me, "Ach, sissa, jy oorreageer. Oh, you're just overreacting." And I would be so hurt because she wouldn't acknowledge that I had pain, or she wouldn't acknowledge that I felt vulnerable. And she didn't understand, but God knew. And part of that was actually a big root of rejection and a big spirit of rejection that almost like hung over me. And a part of that was just a creative sensitivity and an emotional, you know, we are emotional beings, and God just wanted to redeem that and tweak that so he could use it for his glory and not for us to sit and victimize ourselves and you know, sit in it. We can so easily become victims. As creatives, I can erken, we easily become victims. Okay, ons kry ons baie vinnig jammer. But it's because we don't know what to do with everything we're feeling. Ek weet nie hoekom ek dit gesê het nou nie. So, when I remember feelings of abandonment as a child, I remember when I was very young and my mom would go to work, she would put on her uniform and she would put on lipstick and she would have to kiss me goodbye, like on my forehead or somewhere on my face, so that when she left and I woke up, I would go to the mirror and I would look for signs that she said goodbye to me. And if there was no sign of lipstick on my face, I would be extremely sad and extremely, I would be angry because I felt abandoned. That small thing, like just her saying goodbye to me in the mornings, would upset me if she didn't do it because I had this huge fear of abandonment. And I didn't understand it at the time. So a very sensitive child. I would cry if I wasn't chosen for something. I would cry if I wasn't chosen for the sport teams or for academics, or if I didn't make the team or if I didn't make the cut, or if a boy wasn't interested in me, which happened a lot, praise Jesus, actually. But still, it was rejection for me. And so there's a healthy competitive side and there's healthy stuff, but this was very... obviously, it was steeped in abandonment and steeped in rejection. And so the lies that formed from that was, you are not good enough. You are a liability. You are a burden. No one wants you. And I didn't understand why other people could go through life so much easier, but why I had to carry this burden, and I didn't even understand it. So I would go home after school, and I would just lie on the carpet and cry, and I wouldn't know why. I wouldn't know why I felt so burdened. And then in 2006, two profound things happened. firstly, I found out about my history. I went home and I looked for some ID documents in a file in my mother's room, and I came across emails that my father wrote to my mother, or vice versa, communication between them. And in one of the emails, it came out, it said something like, but if Simone finds out, then her world will be shattered, or I will use it against you. I'm Vicky Moder Khoere. But, my parents. So I found out in an email that something wasn't right. And at that moment, I felt my world crumbling around me. But something in it made sense because I was like, there is something that I do not know. And maybe this is the key to why my life feels so hard. And I was 15 years old at the time. And it kind of, this morning I also said that it's almost like when you sense the lie, when there's thoughts in your mind, like you are not enough, or they don't like you, or they don't want you, then you're constantly looking for facts to confirm the lies in your mind, because that's what the devil wants to do. So you believe I'm not enough, and then someone gives you a funny look, or something happens, and then you're like, yeah, I'm right. I was right. It's that spirit of suspicion that's constantly feeding the lie that you are not enough, that you are a burden, that people don't really love you, that your parents actually wanted you to be someone else, or that this is not enough. You're not doing this. You're not welcome in God's house. You will never amount to anything. Your future is hopeless, etc., etc. So that was what my life was like for 16 years up to that point. It was me looking for facts to confirm what I thought about myself, what the enemy lied to me about, which was, you are not wanted, you are a burden, and you are a liability. So I was depressed and suicidal. I was hopeless. I had deep inner needs that were so unmet, and I didn't tell anyone about it. So maybe it's normal for girls to go through school and go from one relationship to the next, but I don't, no, it's not healthy, it's not okay. But that was me. So I went from one guy to the next guy to the next guy, and still there was a sense of morality and a sense of purity in my heart, but I still just wanted to feel chosen. I just wanted to feel seen. I just wanted to feel that someone will choose me as I am, and someone will see me for who I am and still love me. And when they didn't, then my world would be shattered completely. And then I went to a Winkelspruit camp at Winkelspruit. I'm not sure where it is actually. Is it somewhere here near the coast? Funkel Sprite and Ritty Verger was part of the worship team, and it was, yeah, I actually went because there was a guy in the on the camp as well that I liked, but he didn't like me. But I, yeah, God will use anything to get you where you need to be. And so one night we sat in this big room, and there was this big rope that was tied from the one corner to the next corner across the room, and every one of us were given smaller pieces of rope. And the pastor was preaching, and he said that it's no use for us to try and take our own lives. The little rope represented our lives. It's no use for you to try and take it into your own hands, because you are not you can't be responsible. Like, you are not very responsible. So you get busy with other stuff and you drop it, or you step on it, or you get knots in it and whatever. It's so much more safer for you to actually just tie it to the big rope. Just surrender your life to Jesus and give your life to the big branch, because there will flow no life from your own hand, but life will flow if you it will flow if you tie it to the bigger rope. I'm so distracted. I'm a creative. I'm so overstimulated. Anyway, long story short, everyone left the room. Everyone left the building. But I stayed behind because I knew God wanted to do business with me. And maybe some of you are here tonight and you go from one thing to the next, almost like the woman at the well. And you search for something to fill that deep, deep inner need. You seek something to fill that need of acceptance and love. Maybe it's dating. Maybe you go from one guy to the next. Maybe one girl to the next. Miskien is the drunk. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's dacha. Whatever it is, it's not enough to fill you. And you know that deep in your heart. You know that it's not enough. And I came to that place, and I stood there, and everyone was out of the room, and I knew that God wanted to do business with me, and he was very urgent and very serious about it, because my life was about to take either a turn to the worse or a turn for the better. So either I had to choose life or death in that moment. I had to choose, am I going to face my unforgiveness, my bitterness in my heart? Am I willing to give my life to God, even though it will take everything of me? Or am I going to carry on just seeking fulfillment and seeking something to fill that need in my heart? Am I going to keep on lying and on the carpet crying and feeling sorry for myself and hoping that someone will save me from it, or a future husband, or whatever you think will fill that? And so in that moment, I remember I felt God say, give it over, give it over, give it over. And I couldn't do it because I knew it cost too much. And eventually he came and he encountered me. And I can tell you with such conviction that my life was never the same after that moment. And many times we've walked the road with the Lord for so long, but we forget that moment when we first encountered his love, that it was so life-changing. And so he sends me to tell this to people so I can be reminded of it again as well. So I get emotional at times. But I stood there, and I remember feeling that I really, really long for something to get me out of this pit, this darkness, this hopeless place in my life. And the Father encountered me, and I think he knows each of us so well. He knows what you're made of. He knows what you love. He knows what you desire. He knows how he created you, and he knows how to encounter you. And so this morning I read from it as well, and I want to share this with you. It's something that I read in Defining Moments, a book that I can really recommend. Charles G. Finney had an encounter with God, and I've never found anything that described it so accurately as he does in this book. So he talks about waves of electricity. So he says, without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was any such thing for me, without any recollection that I had ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world, the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression, like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love, and I do not know, but I should say, I literally bellowed out unutterable gushings of my heart. These waves came over me and over me and over me, one after the other. Until I recollect, I cried out, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. I said, Lord, I cannot bear any more. Yet I had no fear of death. So that was what I encountered when I felt the Holy Spirit for the first time, when I felt God's love for the first time. I've never felt anything like that in my life before from any human being. Nothing can describe the feeling of someone knowing you, every part of you, His light shining through everything that you've ever done, everything you've ever done to reject Him. And still He chooses you and He loves you fully, fully, like no one else ever can. And I remember He said three things to me, and it will stay with me for the rest of my life. He said to me, I have loved you before you could love me, and I've chosen you before you could choose me back. I have a purpose for your life, because that was the cry of my heart every time I felt depressed. I was like, God, what's your purpose for me? What is the plan for my life? I need to know that you know what you are doing, because why am I here? And then the third thing He said was, you need to forgive your father. And that one took me a while. And that one kind of shook me. So it's nice, the love part is nice, and the choosing and the stuff is nice, but the forgiving is not so nice. And so that's something that I've had to face a lot of times when I felt like there are other girls out there and they have fathers that are active and present in their lives and that have an emotional relationship with them, but my father didn't know. And to get to a place of asking God to help me forgive my father, because I really struggled. Because I felt like he was the one that rejected me, and he didn't want me, and I was always put in the back seat, and we would do nice things together every second weekend, but he didn't encounter me. He didn't sit opposite me and ask me what my dreams were. He didn't sit across from me and ask me what the desires of my heart were, or what I was struggling with, or if I had questions, or just talk to me about my feelings or stuff like that. And I really needed it. And I think every girl needs it. And I know every boy needs it as well. But you need a father that dreams with you. That was my big desire, is I want a father that dreams with me. And my daddy couldn't do it because he didn't know any better, because he didn't have a father. And my mother didn't have a father. And so you get to a point in your life where you look at everything that's happened, your mother's side, your father's side, and you ask God to show you what they look like to Him, because if you look through your own lenses, then they're just going to keep on offending you, and you're going to keep on feeling entitled to something that they can't give you. And your expectation will be for them to give you that, and if they don't, then you're going to be upset, and you're going to stay in this place of being a victim, of being an orphan. And so God showed me that, and I think that's what He shows me every time when I feel neglected. God says to me that I should ask Him to show Him to me through His eyes, because that's the key to forgiveness, is that Jesus was on the cross, naked and vulnerable and fragile, and He said, okay, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And so we need to look at the people in our lives that hurt us, that offends us, that rejects us, that doesn't want us, wat ons seer maak en ons misbruik, en wat ook al hulle doen aan ons, but you need to see that if they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't do it. And that's the belief that God had in people. That's the belief that Jesus had in us. He gave us a second chance. He gave us the benefit of the doubt that we are not bad people, that yes, we are in sin, but if we knew, we wouldn't reject Him. And so if my father knew, he wouldn't do it. If my mother knew, she wouldn't do it. And so forgiveness has really been a big key, and I want to encourage you to do business with God regarding the people in your lives that have rejected or abandoned you or hurt you, because you will never walk in freedom if you keep on holding that to yourself and feeling entitled to that justice and feeling that they don't deserve it, because we don't deserve God's forgiveness either. And so we are all equal in front of Him. But you need to do business with God regarding forgiveness, and we can touch on that tonight as well. So the journey to start walking in the fullness of identity after that, to start seeing God as a father, was the most difficult thing that I've had to do in my life. Because we have been rewired to think of God in a certain way. And most of us maybe relate to him as this master, as this slave master, or as someone who's just there and he's just looking at us, and I will not eintlik weet wat 'n goeie goed jy doen. So you can come to him, but only with the good stuff. So that's how I related to God. I was like, okay, I go to God and then he ticks off what I've done right. Ah, you went to church on Sunday. Lekker. Ah, she's a small group facilitator. Pinter. Yeah, she prayed for someone. And I felt God was only delighted when I worked for him. So I was trying to be a human doing and not a human being. And that rewiring needs to happen in church, because you will start serving as soon as you walk into the being part. As soon as you make peace with the fact that God, you do not delight God with your acts of service if you do not delight in God in who you are. And God is delighted in who you are. That's enough for him. Jesus paid the price for everything that you feel called you must do. All the requirements, all the conditions. Jesus paid that for you. So you can be who you are called to be. And that is a son and a daughter, first and foremostly, in his house. So tonight, as we are going to worship and we're going to go into that inner place, you are going to take all of the titles and all of the hats and all of the masks that you've put on, mother, wife, head girl, leadership, hierdie een se meisie, hierdie een se pa, this one or that one, or sport, or jy gaan Isos toe met dit, what are you going to put that aside, and you're going to ask God to show you who you are. And that is a son and a daughter. And you are going to run to him and ask him to show you how he sees you. And what was such a remarkable encounter for me was one day when I read that part where Peter... where Jesus asked Peter, who do the people say I am? And Peter said, well, Lord, they say that you are this. Some say you are the Messiah. Some say that you are a very good teacher. Some say that you are a crazy person. And Jesus stopped and he said to him, okay, Peter, but who do you say I am? And tonight, God is encountering you and he wants to ask you, who do you say I am? Who am I in your life? And other people may say that he's this and he's this and he's this, but who am I to you? And if you can say with conviction that Jesus, you are the Messiah, you are the one who gives life, you are the one that heals, you are the one that takes us from the depth of depression like he has with me, you are the life giver, you are the water, you are the truth, you are the way, you are the life, there's no other way to the Father except through you. If you can say that about Jesus, even though you don't feel it in your heart, I can with conviction say to you that he will tell you who you are. Because you can only know who you are through Jesus' eyes. Enigiets anders is 'n leuen, and it's going to keep on lying to you. It's going to keep on telling you that you are not enough, you are not worthy, you are not worthy of love, you are not accepted, you are not accepted in the Father's house. It's going to keep on giving you conditions unless you go to Jesus and ask him, show me who I am through your eyes. And he said to Peter, and that always wrecks me because I can so relate to Peter that betrayed Jesus. I fluctuate my emotions like this. I am a crazy person on a wild ride. I'm so emotional all the time. And Peter went to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, you are no longer Simon. I call you Peter. I call you Cephas. You are called Rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. On this knowledge of who you say I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you will have victory if you know who I am, because you will know who you are. And there's that place where God, where Jesus encountered me, and with fiery eyes, he said to me, Jy is Simonai, en jou naam beteken God hears, and the one who hears God, and you are steadfast. And I said to him, but God, I'm not. Ek is nie steadfast nie, ek is so a wild card. You take risks on me, God. You give me second chances. And jy moet nie, I'm not worthy of it. He says to me, you are steadfast. You are unshakable. You are immovable. And you can change the world. But dis wat 'n goeie pa doen. I can't fathom that. How he believes in you. And we don't deserve it. And so that place where God says to you, here is wie jy is, you are immovable and you are steadfast. It changes who you are and it changes how you view other people. Because suddenly you receive something that you can't just create for yourself. And it becomes a reality. The more and more you walk in it, the more and more you tell yourself, I am accepted, I am chosen. Jesus has paid the price for me. I can conquer anything. I am victorious. He believes in me. He's a good father. I am a daughter in the house. There's joy in the house. No more depression. No more burdens. No more weight, taking the weight of the world on your shoulders. No more fake responsibility. No more striving. No more performance. No more coming to church trying to please everyone. Now you rest and you give it to God and you say, okay, God, you delight in who I am. And from this place, I want to serve. From this place, I want to go out and I want to change the world. And so there's no more requirements except that you receive Jesus as your Savior. And you do not give him your heart. Let's not be cheap and just give Jesus our hearts. Dis nie tyd daarvoor nie. If you give him something, you give him your life. You give him everything. And if you give him the fullness of that, then I can promise you that he will fill it. And I can promise you that you are safe with that. And so, there's a few things on my heart, and I believe the Holy Spirit will take us there, but something that I want to end off with is that for so much and for so long in my life, I've struggled with purity. And Nereus is super vulnerable, chats. But I've struggled, and purity, God has shown me, is not necessarily a thing of the flesh, but it's a state of the heart. And even for young girls, I want to pray with you tonight because I feel that there's a lot of you that have compromised. And it's something that's been on my heart this entire week, that some of the girls compromise and you settle for love because you feel like that's what you are worth. And I went from dating to dating to dating anyone who showed interest in me. And God had to make that cycle stop. And he had to say to me that, you can ask me this and this and this regarding sexual purity, but what I want to know is, what is the state of your heart? How pure is your heart? Because the pure in heart will see God. And if you've stopped seeing God, then you should look at the state of your heart. Then maybe something has crept in and defiled it. Miskien is daar iets wat ingekom het and it's tried to twist who you think God is and who you think you are, and so you've settled and you've compromised. And maybe the pure in heart will see God because the pure in heart is the ones who want to see God. And so tonight I stand in faith and I put my faith out there that God will restore purity. And not just for those who have compromised, for those who compromise in small decisions, in daily things, in your marriage, you compromise your purity. In your religion, in your worship, you compromise your purity. You allow yourself to be defiled and distracted and unfocused. And just like the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years instead of 40 days, because they didn't know who they were and because they were not aware of the surrounding nations around them that were their enemies, the surrounding nations could send women into their camps to distract them from their worship. And they would start becoming defiled and intertwined with other nations, and that was not God's will for them. And so it took them 40 years to shake off the slave mentality, to shake off this thing of, but God, we want. Ons wil het hê. En jy moet vir ons werk. And so we will rather go back to Egypt, to where we came from, to where you delivered us from, but that's so much more comfortable because at least we know what we're working with. But God has more for us. And that's the message tonight, is that God has more for you. He has fullness for you. There's an abundant land. There's a promised land that he wants you to start walking in. And he wants to give you authority and dominion for where you are at, whether school or work, your house or your neighborhood. That's your promised land. Your promised land is walking in intimacy with Jesus and taking dominion and letting the kingdom come. But the Israelites, God had to wipe a generation out and send pure ones, pure hearts, into the promised land who had faith and who knew who they were. But if you don't know who you are, you're going to lose vision and you're going to become distracted. And the enemy wants to make you sleep. He wants to tranquilize you to the fullness that God wants to put in front of you. And so tonight, as we do business with God, may we be undistracted. And may the urgency that God is putting in front of you, that this is no longer a matter of yes or no. This is life or death. I feel like for some of you, this is life or death. This nie meer speletjies nie. So as we stand up and close our eyes, really press in tonight. Really open your heart. Really, really ask the Holy Spirit what He wants to come show to you about who Jesus is.